Great to see you all again. We were gone last week to see our first little tiny grandson. Actually, he's not really tiny, he's gigantic. But anyway, praise God. Good to see you again. We miss you. And if I had my druthers, I would preach through Romans chapter 8 for about 3 months. But don't worry, I'm not. I just keep reading it and studying it, and I'm just so impacted by it, and it's awesome. Those of you that have been here, if you're new, you know we're going through the book of Romans, and we're going through it very methodically, pulling out whatever it is that God wants us to know. And you know, from chapter 1 and 3, and it was very harsh. God spoke some very harsh things through Paul about humanity, about sin, about his wrath because of sin. And if you just read those three chapters alone, oh boy, you just want to give up almost, you know, there's no hope. In fact, my Sunday school class beginning today, these are days of Noah. If you just read through, you know, looking at things, you're like, wow, it's hopeless. But that's not true. Because from chapter 3 on, 3 to 7, half of 3 and all the way to 7, we read about the salvation plan of the Almighty God through Jesus Christ our Lord. By faith, through faith, by his grace, the righteousness of God has been given to humanity that absolutely don't deserve it. It should not have any right for it, except that Jesus loves us. That's awesome. Hope you enjoyed that and really got to it. And beginning in chapter 8 and going forth, there are a lot of specific things that God has in mind for us. But it begins with the person of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8 is considered, in the book of Romans, the chapter on the Holy Spirit. If you want to know something about the Holy Spirit, you want to know who he is, chapter 8 is really pivotal. We talked about a couple weeks ago, when we began chapter 8, we talked about who he was. His personality, his awesomeness, the fact that he's the Almighty God. And we continue to talk about what he does. Because he does many, many things, and things that are so very, very important. So today, we want to continue speaking on the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. I typed it as part two, but there's continuous in this passage. And first thing I want to do is give you a little more ideas about the Holy Spirit, who is he? In the Old Testament, it was spoken about the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't come until Pentecost to reside here on earth, in that sense, in the lives of men and women who know Jesus Christ and in church. But in the Old Testament, there was a term for him. It was a spirit. It was ruach in the Hebrew. In the New Testament, is pneuma. It's Greek. But ruach was often defined there, and it would be stated as the Spirit of God. And whenever you read that, you get this idea of a mighty, powerful person, a being in the midst, the Ruach. In fact, people who had awesome, amazing power and impact in the Old Testament always had the Ruach of God on him. Samson, you know, when he had his power. You talk about Saul when he was anointed, and David. And you will remember when David committed his terrible sin against the Lord, in having a sexual relationship with Bathsheba, and then killing her husband. And when confronted, you remember what he said in the powerful psalm. When he came before the Almighty God, he pleaded with God to forgive him. And one of the things he said was what? Take not your spirit away from me. Remember that? That was a plea. That was so important to him. You know why? It isn't because he thought he was going to lose his salvation, that he was not going to spend the rest of eternity in heaven. But he realized as the king of Israel, without the Ruach, the Spirit of God upon him, he would have absolutely no power. Just like when the Spirit was lifted away from Saul, he was gone. He was done for. So the power of the living God in the Spirit of God, the third head, part of the triune head. This is what it's about. This Holy Spirit is a powerful being. He is indeed God. We talked about that. We learned that already. And when we talk about the life of the Christian, the Holy Spirit has to be a part of that because, first of all, he transformed us. He has the power to transform us. When Nicodemus went to Jesus, you know, what must I do to be saved, basically, right? He says, you must be born again. See, being a Christian is not being a member of CBC. Being a Christian is not going to church. Being a Christian is not a part of the evangelical community or part of this church or that church, anything like that. Being a Christian is not about that. Being a Christian is having the faith in Jesus Christ, trusting Him, is about the Spirit of God transforming you, placing the righteousness of God into your life so that your name is in the book of life, but not only that, that the Spirit of God is in you and you are transformed. This is a mortal body. We talked about that, right? This is a sinful mortal body, but our spirit is alive. A person who does not know Jesus Christ, who is not a Christian, is not transformed that way. He doesn't have the living spirit in him. And that's why sometimes you talk, they just can't get it. Because dead things cannot understand living things. But the Spirit of God transforms. We are transformed by Him. And it goes on in that verse, going on to a couple verses later, in verse 9, he says that those who do not have the Spirit cannot ever please God. You cannot please God when you don't have the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit in you is not alive. And sometimes one of the things we talk about in theology, we talk about the depravity of man, right? And sometimes we go, oh, dumb man is so depraved. We look at some situations in the past. We look at the Holocaust. Oh, man is so depraved. We look at a situation in Southeast Asia and the genocide in Cambodia. Oh, man is so depraved. We look at a situation when Stalin killed a certain amount of people in Ukraine. Oh, they're so depraved. And so we compare it. We think that, you know, some men are depraved. Not all men. We're good. We're Americans. We're good. You know, we come from a good culture. We're good. Interesting. Chuck Swindoll said, he wrote this. He said, you know what? If depravity or sin is blue, then every human being is blue. Every way you cut is blue. His thoughts are blue. His ideas are blue. Everything. You see, sin and depravity, it's not so much that we're all so extensive, but it is completely pervasive in our lives. We are depraved. And unless the transformation of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we are always going to be depraved. Dwight Pentecost, the great theologian that all seminarian students have to read, and it's horrible reading, it's really hard, thick and stuff like that. We have to read that. In one part he wrote, I'm paraphrasing, he said, we like to measure men by men. And so some men are better than others. Oh, I'm not so bad. I'm good enough. But God doesn't measure men by men. God measures men by God. And because of that, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so you see, we are sinners through and through. But the Holy Spirit transforms us. Not only does He give us new life, He transforms our possibilities. He transforms them so that we are not beings that cannot please God anymore. Because before, no matter how good a person is, in the eyes of men, they can be the most sacrificial person who's done all kinds of things. That person cannot please God. Because unless you have the righteousness of Christ in you, you cannot please God. And only the Holy Spirit can give you that power to be transformed so that you are not walking in flesh. That's the only way possible. As we go on, the Holy Spirit also dwells in us. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of really interesting because when you look at all the other religions, you don't have anything like that. You might have possessions, you know, demonic possessions and some whatever it is, right? That happens. But the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, God in me, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that's interesting. The word dwell, actually, that is translated here in this passage, is actually the word okeo, the Greek word okeo. You know what okeo is? It means to live in a home. That's what it means. The Holy Spirit lives in a home. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, I put a few slides together to tell you what it means. Those of you that are homemakers, you understand, okay? Turn it on there. Okay. Here's a nice house. You went and bought a house. Now, this is a typical Houston house, I think. This house in New York will be a couple million dollars. In Houston, maybe $150. Praise God for that. So it's a brand new house, right? You go in there, there's nothing there. But you want to live in it, right? Now, I don't know if your wife's like my wife, Barbara. She is an awesome decorator. She has everything in mind. Sometimes it's a little annoying for me because it's like, I really like that thing there. But she said, it doesn't match. So it doesn't have to match. It's my trophy. Why can't I have my trophy in there? You know, it doesn't match. Get rid of it. Garage it goes and then the trash. You know, that's how it goes. Okay, so you go and you buy this house and then you decide, I am going to live in it. So you decide, I want to live in a greenhouse. That's a nice thing, but it's really ugly if you don't like green, right? Somebody else said, no, I don't want a greenhouse. I want a red house. How's that? That's really ugly, I think, but okay, here we go. It's a red house. Some people say, I don't really care what color it is. I just want to store my stuff there. That's the next one. That's a house. Maybe that's a little closer to the house, right? That's the kind of house, right? But ultimately, at least the realtors, they show you this picture. This is the kind of house you can have. Your body's nice, nice and comfortable, right? What am I trying to say? You live in a house, you decide what you want in it. You decide how you're going to live it. Holy Spirit lives in you. He dwells in you. You are his temple, the Bible says. You are his house. So don't tell me that you have no impact and no effect about it. A divine being, my professor used to say, my favorite professor, Dr. Kenyon, he said, the divine living in you, don't say it is not going to impact you. Of course it's going to impact you. Just like your wife, if you're a homemaker, if you're going to change that entire scenario to what you want. But you see, what we want to think about when we think about the Holy Spirit is that he's just a little thing over here, you know? He's just a part of my life. He's in my closet. I can open it sometimes when I need him. And then sometimes in some churches today, they make the Holy Spirit seem to be this little whimsical, powerful something there, some magician thing that can make you do some things, some silly things, some things that don't even make any sense. Sometimes it makes us look all drunk and the world is looking at us, what is that? That's the Holy Spirit. Really, that's the Holy Spirit. Where's the power? Where's the ruach of the Holy Spirit? He lives in me. If he lives in me, he impacts me. He infects me. He causes me to think differently, to do different things, to say different things. He does those things in me. Am I perfect? No, because I still have this mortal body. Remember we talked about it? The only time we're going to never sin again is when this mortal body dies. Then I will never sin again because the mortal body is dead. But as long as it's there, there's going to be struggles. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit living in me makes all the difference in the world. The transformation of the Holy Spirit, the transformative power of the Holy Spirit, not only gives righteousness of God in me, he puts it in me, he changes me so that my spirit is alive. And then, not only that, he impacts me because he lives in me. I can't do those things. And so when people are walking around doing these evil things and harsh things and ugly things, see, like, what is going on? The person's like, I'm just so struggling with this. I can't get out of this. Yes, you understand that. You pray for it. You ask the Spirit of God to transform you and change you. But if somebody says, oh, no, that's normal. I don't care about that. Really? Really? And then we say, that person is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. How? How? That person is just his name. There's no reality to it, but the reality is that the Spirit of God lives in us. He dwells in us. This is his home. And if I'm doing something evil, if I'm doing something sinful, I cannot continue to do that. That doesn't mean we're perfect right away. It takes time. And that's why later on we'll talk about in Romans 12, talks about, you know, putting yourself as a living sacrifice. We have to change. But we cannot think that we can live in this ugly house of a person, cluttered with sin, with ugly things there all day long, and it's okay, it's not okay. The Holy Spirit is not going to live in an environment like that. He is going to convict you. He's going to bring repentance to your heart if you're a real born-again believer in Jesus Christ. The third thing I find here in this passage is the mark of his presence. There is a mark. It says here, if Christ is in you, verse 10, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. There is a mark. Someone would say, how do you know someone is filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you know someone has the Holy Spirit? I want to tell you, you can tell. A person is spiritual. There is a spiritual dimension in who you are, in what you do, in how you do those things. There are things that you cannot do. There is spiritualness in it. You can sense it. Sometimes it is a supernatural sense. I'm not going to say that, you know, you're going to have that all the time. There are moments when you walk into a room, you get sense. You get that sense. Sometimes you speak with a person. You don't even have to talk to the person yet, necessarily. You just know, man, this guy's a spiritual person. There's something about that person. And then when you talk to that person, next thing you know, he's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. He's a brother in the Lord. And, you know, there's a connection there. Why not? Of course, the Holy Spirit's there. It's easy. But there is a mark of the spiritual person, a person who has the living God in him, the Spirit of God. There is a spirituality in you. And when you look at a situation, let's say it's a financial situation, you're just not going to look at it as, oh my goodness, I need more money. How do I get more money? How do I fix this problem with more money? You're not going to think that way because it is a spiritual problem. Money is not an issue because the Almighty God has an unlimited amount of funds and resources. If he wants to give it to you, he can give it to you anytime. But the point there is something spiritual about it. Or when you go into a situation, there's a conflict orientation. There's something spiritual about it. It's not just one is right, one is wrong. There's something spiritual about it. And then when you deal with a mountain situation, a real barrier that is so hard to break down, it isn't just a how do you break that barrier down. There is a spiritual dimension to that. And that's why the Spirit of God gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us enabling. He gives us the gift of wisdom. He gives us the gift of knowledge. He gives us the gift of discernment. All these things He gives. Because we are spiritual beings. That's that we are God's people. Now, there are lots and lots of people in churches that are not spiritual beings because what? What does it say here? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Let me declare to you right now, I'm not trying to be PC and I'm not trying to be harsh by any stretch. If the Spirit of the living God does not live in you, you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. You are not saved. That's the scripture. That's not my words. There are people in churches today that are not saved. You say, oh yeah, the Spirit's there. If the Spirit's there, there is mark of the Spirit. The Spirit of God will turn you into be a being that is spiritual. You're going to want things of God. You're going to be able to please God. And that's what it's about. And then it goes on. It's interesting. So here it is, right? First of all, the Spirit of God transforms you from not a child of God to becoming a child of God by giving you new life, a new birth in Jesus Christ. You're born again. Then he transforms your abilities to be able to please God, to be able to do spiritual things and not be stuck with the worldly things. And then the Spirit of God lives in you. It begins to clean out your house, clean out your lives, whatever it is in there, the clutter, the sins, the perversions, everything is getting thrown out. It may take a little time, but it's certainly not going to take a lifetime of all of it. Little by little by little, you get better, better, better. And the moment that ends is what we're going to talk about last. And that is the promise of a new body. Now, this passage, sometimes people use it for different things. But in verse 11 it says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, now he's living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus resurrected, he had a brand new body. His body wasn't even a sinful body, but it's an earthly body, but he had a brand new body. Sometimes people think of this as something else. Oh no, there'll be a moment. If you know Jesus Christ, it's the Spirit of God living in you. His last thing that he's going to do on earth for you and this one is once you die or when he returns, you are going to have a brand new body. This body will go and this body will change and this body will become the spiritual body. If you have a problem with that, you can go to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 35. It talks about it, how the perishable will become the imperishable. The body will change. And who does that? The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit does that. He will transform our body. And don't even think that our body is anything like this. It isn't. You know, one of the things that sometimes some churches do, and some of the churches I consider cults, it's just really distorting a lot of things that are scriptural and making people just really ridiculous and turning the world away from us so fast. There are those that have declared that they have gone to heaven many times. There are churches that are running field trips to heaven. The Bethel Church is doing that in California. We have field trips to heaven. There are others that have declared that they've gone to heaven multiple times. Somebody declared that they've gone to heaven and saw the barrack of Michael. Others have seen a storehouse where there are body parts for people that God will send down and we will but pray and trust them, right? Somebody else said he went to heaven and every time he wanted that experience again, he's just got to go to his closet where he has his tie that he wore in heaven and he smells it so that he reminds him of heaven again. Somebody else is talking about, and famous people, names you wouldn't know, flying through the celestial universe, coming through the air, going through his ceiling into his bedroom, falling right on his bed when he came back from heaven. I'm wondering, why can't you fall on the concrete outside? I'm not trying to be mean, but always a comfortable one. These are the things that they say. Now, let me just say this. Do you think that the Almighty God, now, if there are some here in America, it's got to be all across the world, right? So there's probably thousands of people, maybe in the tens of thousands of people going to heaven all the time, every day. Do you think that the Almighty God will allow this mortal body, these mortal bodies, sinful bodies, right, that are destined for destruction to be traveling through the streets of heaven? Does that even make any sense to you? Do you see anything in the scripture that declares that? And there's two places that I know of. It talks about that. Paul talks about, I think it is in 2 Corinthians, I think 15. He says, I know a man that went into the third heaven. He said, I don't know in the bodily form or not. Right? This is what he said. This is only discussion. He didn't do it. Paul, the apostle Paul, never went to heaven. Not while he was on earth. But he knows a man. And then he continues, but the things he saw, he won't talk about. Won't discuss it. It's untalkable. He cannot reveal it. Oh my, all these people going to heaven today, he comes back and tells stories and write books about it. And then some say, well, what about John in the book of Revelation? Yeah, he had a vision. He had a vision. And God wanted him to write down the vision. Now, I say all that to you to tell you this. Don't believe them, but do know that God has in mind, if you know Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the living God is living in you, that one day your body will be new. It'll be an awesome body, a body that you can't even imagine, a body that will be allowed to walk the streets of heaven because you live there forever. Isn't that great? That's the Holy Spirit in his transformative power upon our lives. I mean, I'm so excited about that. It is because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross of Calvary. The sin that I lived, the sin that I possessed, the depravity of my nature, reaping the wrath of God, has been replaced by the presence of the Spirit of God in me. How can you ask for any more than that? This is what being a Christian is about. This is what why we tell people about Jesus Christ. This is why we want to let people know that when you give your life to the Lord, you are going to be born again. And born again is not just a paper that I give to you as a pastor. Born again is the Spirit of the living God coming into your being and transforming your dead spirit into a living spirit. And you are now a child of God. And with that living spirit in you, we are able to live out the life that God has in mind for us. And someday when he comes back or we go to the end of our lives, our body can expect and will absolutely receive a brand new body. Again, because of the Spirit of God. Isn't that awesome? And that's why I'm so excited about Romans 8. And there's more to come. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you that you have given to us your Spirit. Oh Lord, we don't deserve it. We have done nothing to earn it. But just because your grace provided for us. Oh God, I just wish every single person in this room would have that experience if they have not. Oh Lord God, would you make that happen? Would you just bring us conviction? There are people here, and there probably are, who don't know you yet, that they would give their lives to you so that they too can experience this amazing transformation by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.